You're listening to Pastor Matt Erickson's Easter message, kicking off the sermon series, Who Am I? At Eastbrook Church. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
I want to extend a special greeting to all those who are visiting with us, family who are out of town, guests who are just with us this morning. We're thrilled that you're with us. Hopefully you got a bulletin. On your way into the service, you'll see inside the bulletin some announcements related to our life together as a church. I encourage you to take a look at that. There's a response card in the bulletin, which we'll come back to a little bit later. And let me just pray for us. I know Gabriel just prayed, but I'm going to pray again as we draw near to the scripture together. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are alive, that you do reign over all things. And we pray, Lord, now as we gather around the scripture, around your word, that you would speak to us. And the power of the resurrection, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, it says in the scripture, is at work within our mortal bodies. And so, Lord, we say right now that we yield to you. Let your power, let your authority be over our minds, our hearts, our lives in this time. Bring your word very close. Let it penetrate into the deepest recesses of our souls that we might be changed and transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what only you can do. Beyond human words, beyond human effort, Lord, would you do a work that is just bringing us closer to you, the living God. And may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart, Lord, be pleasing in your sight. May the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. And would you give me that power that I might truly be able to decrease so that you would increase, Lord, that you would take the foremost place in this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a children's book that came out last year in 2017, put together by author and illustrator team Stephen Jenkins and Robin Page. The name of the book was Who Am I? And as you go through the book, this children's book, you get a glimpse of different hints of animals. First two pages would be little aspects, characteristics of animal, and interesting phrases to describe them. And then the goal is that you're supposed to guess what animal that is before you turn the page. It's pretty simple exercise, I think, but we're gonna just try it out a little bit. Here's the first example of this. I have a sticky, flicky tongue, two bulging eyeballs, bumpy green skin, 10 webbed toes, a floating lily pad, and a fly for lunch. Who am I? A frog. Good job. Great job. We're doing great. I believe in you guys this morning. Okay, next example is this, just in time for Easter. I have a springy back legs. A fluffy white tail, a twitchy pink nose, two long furry ears, and a carrot to munch. Who am I? A rabbit. Great job, team. I can tell that if we went through the whole book this morning, we would do a great job figuring out who these animals are. Now, it's one thing to guess from a children's picture book the characteristics of an animal that are to be identified with a frog or a rabbit or other animals in that book, but it's an entirely different sort of question when we start to ask the question, who am I, about ourselves? Because we're not looking for an answer like, I am a human being. I have 10 fingers and 10 toes. I stand on my legs. You know, that's not really helpful. I'm a human being. What we're looking for most of the time when we begin to ask that question, who am I, is that deeper question that gets at the uniqueness, the distinctness of who we are as individual people in comparison with other people around us. Who am I, we ask. And you can turn to physical aspects of our existence, like our fingerprints, which are shaped uniquely. The curves in our fingerprints, shaped even in the womb, impacted both by genetic traits and the environmental development in which we develop. Our fingerprints are unique, but even more unique than our fingerprints, we've come to discover, are the irises around our pupils. Scientists tell us that the irises around our pupils are formed in a very distinct way. The furrows, rifts, and pits that you see in that colored band around your pupil happens through a process known as chaotic morphogenesis. Just use that at the Easter table, you know, a little bit later. Just, this meal came forth from chaotic morphogenesis. Don't say that. No, don't say that. It's thought that when the tissues of the iris develop within the womb, that as that tiny baby inside of the mother's womb opens and closes its eyes during the process of development, that actually contributes in a unique way to the development of the irises at birth in such a way that there is no matching identically with our irises. Even twins have different furrows, pits, and angles to their irises, so each of those irises is unique. But while we can talk about fingerprints and irises, when we ask the question, who am I, that's not really what we're getting at either. We're not just talking about the physical characteristics of our lives. What we're really talking about is that uniqueness about our personality, our talents, our gifts, our experiences that shape us as a whole person, not just our physicality, although that is part of it. It's that unique conglomeration that makes up who we are. It's also more, there's this undeniable pull inside of each and every one of us that even though we stand as distinct, we all want to sort of find ourselves. People talk about that all the time. Who am I? I want to find who I am. That's why there's all sorts of modern-day stories in movies as diverse as an old-time movie, well, depending upon your age, old-time, like The Breakfast Club, or the movie Into the Wild, or Moonrise Kingdom, or that classic Stand By Me. All of those are talking about human development of identity, finding who we are, shaping of who we are. The challenge about all this is that finding who we are, who am I, finding our identity seems to be a very elusive journey. Some people tell you that if you want to find yourself, you should follow your nose, which I always thought was a weird statement because you pretty much follow your nose wherever you go, right? Which is kind of the point of that. It says, go search it out in the world around you. Find out who you are by going into different experiences. And so people will say, I begin to look outside of myself to find who I am. I search out in the world. I look out into the great horizons to find out who I am. And so sometimes we begin to define ourselves in terms of the things outside of us that we have. I am who I am is connected to the sports car that I own, or who I am is connected to how much is in my bank account, or my relationships, or my house, or where I live. Sometimes we begin to define ourselves with things external from us, like what we do, my hobbies, that's who I am, my job, that's who I am, my sport, or even my spiritual practices are who I am. Not just what we have, not just what we do, but sometimes what we accomplish becomes the answer to who I am, my degree, my ability to reach the aims I have, the position I have, all these things external to us are often things by which we define who we are. That's not necessarily bad in itself. In fact, it reflects an aspect of how, according to the scripture, God has made us, that there's actually a part of us that we have to look outside of ourselves into the world around us, the created order, the cosmos, to find out some aspects of the deepest meaning of life. That's why it says in one of the Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies are filled with his handiwork. There's something about the deep things about life that's outside of us, out in the world to be discovered and seen. And even some aspects of who we are, finding out who we are, can be found out by searching out the deep things in the world around us. The only problem is this, that in the midst of all those perfectly good things that are outside of us, many times we find that we cannot answer the question, who am I, just by searching out the world around us. In fact, sometimes our attempts to find ourselves through the things outside us by what we have, or by what we do, or by what we accomplish, actually leads us into a deep sense of disconnection with ourselves. That's how one of the writers of an Old Testament book known as Ecclesiastes describes his life. At one point, he talks about all of his accomplishments, all the things that he's done, the things that he's enjoyed. He says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. I denied myself nothing that my eye desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all of my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Sometimes when we seek out trying to define ourselves or find ourselves with everything out there, sometimes we come to the end of it all and we say, this felt like a huge waste of time. I don't know myself anymore. I know a lot of things. I've experienced a lot of things, the depths and the heights of life, but still I feel like myself, my identity is elusive. And so there's another approach that's sort of the contrary direction. Instead of searching out there, many times people will say, well, if you want to find yourself, if you want to answer the question, who am I, you need to search within yourself. Go into the deep recesses of your life. Get into the quiet. Get in touch with the undulations of your soul or your spirit. Be still and listen. And so we begin to search out, to find ourselves, answer that question, who am I, by going on the inside and exploring our deepest thoughts. Begin to define ourselves by, I can create my own destiny kind of thinking. I think about these things, and so that must be who I am. I begin to discern what I feel. And so we sometimes say, I am what I feel. My desires are who I am. My feelings, my hopes are who I am. And sometimes more than just our thoughts and our feelings, we'll say, it's what I believe about myself in the deepest places. Like that old song, I remember when I was working with a group of refugee kids as a college student down in the suburbs of Chicago. These kids used to love the song, I Believe I Can Fly. I believe I can touch the sky. You know, I dream about it every night. You know, it was just like hope. Maybe I can believe something enough about myself that it will change my destiny for my life. There's a logic to that too. And actually the scripture speaks to that as well. It says in that same book of Ecclesiastes that God has planted eternity inside the hearts of human beings. There is an aspect of deep truth that's not just out there, scripture says, but there's something inside of us about the way that God has created us, that if we want to get in touch with the deepest places of existence, we have to go on a search even inside. But the problem with that is that many times the turn inward for us leaves us in a place where we run into so many internal thoughts, desires, and beliefs, and many of them do not fit together. The question isn't, what do I find on the inside? It's, what should I really pay attention to what I find on the inside of my life? What should I give time to? What should I really listen to? Why does this thought or this belief contrast with this other belief, and which one do I really put on top? When we try to find ourselves in all these ways, we oftentimes find ourselves at this sort of perpetual crossroads in a sense. But all that desire, that longing to answer the question, who am I? To form who we are is a reflection as well as some aspect of how God has made us. That desire to take authority over our lives and to shape the direction of our lives is a reflection of the fact that God has authority and that God shapes the direction of the world. In fact, you go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, the first book of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible. When we hear about the creation of the world and we get to the very last part of the creation of all that exists, the cosmos, it says that God created human beings. And in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, it says this about God's creation of human beings. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You see, that desire to exert authority over our lives and to form our direction is a reflection of what God has placed in us to have authority over all the earth, including ourselves, and to form the earth, to subdue it, even ourselves, is a reflection of that deep desire that God has put in us, as a reflection of him being a creator with authority in the world. But all this reflection of God leads us into places of conflict in our lives. The problem with all this searching outside and our searching inside is that we often find ourselves in a place where we pursue certain things and we come into conflict with other things in our lives. It's like the CEO who sets his life purpose and who he is on accomplishing things and achieves that and reaches such a great place in his career and at the same time uses that authority to abuse and take advantage of others, leaving a trail of Me Too stories in his wake. It's like the artist who in her music achieves such success in her music that to achieve success after that becomes almost impossible to attain and so becomes a shadow of who she once was, a pale reflection of her former success, loses her sense of identity and meaning in life and takes her own life. It's like the soldier who comes back after dedicating himself through great mental and physical stamina to serve his country and returns back as a regular citizen and suddenly finds that he is out of sync and mentally burdened when returning as an everyday life. These conflicting identities come into collision time and time again in our life. And no matter how much we look outside, and no matter how much we look inside, we still, as human beings, have these collisions of identities, these collisions of desires that we just can't seem to deal with. And so we're still left with this aching question, really, who am I? Who am I at the very center of who I am in my life? All this tension and brokenness is really a result of what the Bible describes in a little three-letter word, sin. Not really a popular word anymore, I know. But the word covers the entire biblical concept that human beings have not lived up to God's greatest hopes and desires for humanity. Individually and as a corporate whole, we just have not been able to live up to God's greatest hopes and desires for human life. And while it might not be a popular word to use anymore, sin is the sort of thing that we read with a gasp in the news about things that happen in the world. It's the sort of thing that when we look at our own life and see us not living up to our greatest potential and God's greatest desire, it's the sort of thing that makes us lay our face in our hands in anxiety and anguish many times. It's our pain. It's our struggle. It's the darkness. It's the chronic inability to do what we really want to do when instead we foil ourselves time and time again. Experientially, we wrestle with sin, the Bible says, and we know it in our lives. And we suffer under sin now. And the Bible actually tells us that that will continue on into eternity unless something breaks that pattern in our lives and in the world. Our search for the answer to who am I, whether it's outside or inside, leads us into these conflicted identities and desires, and also this inability to seem to step over what is often the greatest trouble in finding who we are, ourselves. And as we wrestle with those places, in the middle of all that, then comes in Jesus. A lot of people wonder, how could one person existing in one time, first century Galilee, have significance for all peoples around the world existing at all times? And that's a great question. The answer, at least in part, is that Jesus does something that we cannot do ourselves. The first part of what Jesus does that we cannot do is this, that Jesus lives a human life that lives up to God's greatest desires and hopes for humanity. The biblical description of that is that Jesus does not sin experientially in his life. He's impacted by sin in other people's lives, but he himself does not sin. This is how Peter, one of the early church leaders, describes it in 1 Peter 2:2. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus' life, his actions, his words, his thoughts, everything about him was beautiful and right in the world. Every single aspect of it. And so his life became an example in one sense and a fulfillment in another sense of what God most deeply desires for humanity as he lived his life on the course of the earth. But as we journey into, you know, Holy Week and we come here to this resurrection celebration this morning, the second thing we need to admit that Jesus does that we cannot do is that Jesus deals with sin in all of its forms, with the pain and evil of sin in a decisive way at the cross. You say, well, how does Jesus do that? I'm so glad you asked. At the cross, Jesus takes upon himself something that he does not deserve. As someone who lives the perfect way into all God's greatest hopes and desires for humanity, he deserves the best, but instead, Jesus takes upon himself the worst at the cross. The worst that humans can throw at one another in rejection, in injustice, in suffering, in naked vulnerability, in derision, in indignity, and in ultimately death. Jesus takes upon himself what he does not deserve. He takes upon himself what we, who are locked into that complete confliction of sin. He takes upon himself what we actually deserve so that he can give us something good that we do not deserve. And there is a word for that kind of equation. It is grace. When we get something that we do not deserve, here's how the prophet Isaiah describes it, one of those Old Testament prophets. He says, speaking prophetically about the Messiah who would come, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Those are two words that describe what sin is. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. Paul the Apostle, reflecting on that later after the time of Christ, describes it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, one of the most descriptive understandings of what Jesus did. This is how it begins in verse 3. He says, all of us also lived among them at one time, them being those who live contrary to God, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Why? Because we didn't live up to God's greatest desires and hopes for humanity. Because of that, because of sin, we actually deserve an aspect of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Just hear that again. We were like dead in the midst of our sin, Paul says. It's like we couldn't even lift our heads. And so Jesus comes into the midst of that death of sin and pulls us out of death and puts us into the land of life. And this is how Paul describes that. He says, it is by grace that you have been saved. And Jesus can do this because he is both fully God and fully man at the same time. You say, Matt, that seems impossible to me for that to be a reality. That something so amazing could happen. A man who existed in first century Galilee could also be God. Well, I'm just going to tell you, that is what the scripture tells us about who Jesus was. And because he was a man who existed in time and also the eternal God, at the cross he could deal with the power of sin and evil and death, not just in that one time, but as the eternal God touching all cascading moments in time and all people who live in all moments of that time, as the eternal and omnipresent God who is dying on the cross, Jesus can deal in that one historical moment with all people and all times for the power of sin. It's both a finite man and the eternal God hanging there. And Jesus does something that no human can do because he is God dealing with sin. Now, along with how Jesus lives his perfect life, and along with how Jesus deals decisively with sin, evil, and death, there's a third thing Jesus does that we cannot do. And this is that he rises from death. If you think you can do it, you should try it sometime and let me know. But here's the great reality. We all fear death. And Jesus not only goes in the worst that human beings can throw at us, but the very worst that human experience can throw at us, which is death itself. He enters into that closing down of life and rises up in victory, the first fruits. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is how Paul the Apostle describes it in a letter to an early church in the city of Corinth. He says, Christ has indeed raised from the dead the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. You say, well, who are those two men? Paul says, for as in Adam, the first man, all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Just like death and sin entered through Adam and Eve's first fallen decision, so as Jesus comes as the second Adam, he brings life to all those under the power and spell of death. By faith, when we reach out to him, that same victory over sin and death at the cross, that same victory over death in his resurrection is accessible to us. Now, when Jesus rises from death, he is doing something that only God can do, have power over the end. And as he does this, he shows that death doesn't have to be the end of our story. Neither our physical death at the end of our lives, that doesn't have to be the end of the story. There's a hope of a resurrection. And neither does the existential death that we face in our experiences, those moments that feel like death in suffering and rejection and isolation, those don't have to be the end of the story. Instead, in Jesus, both our physical death and our existential death can be brought through resurrection power into a place of joy and life. It can begin again for all who come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul says again later in Ephesians 2, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God. There it is again. That little powerful word, grace, something we all long for, that description of getting something good we never really deserved. It's a gift. You see, the eternal God didn't have to make the world, but he made it anyway because he wanted to display his grace. See, the eternal God, when sin and evil broke into the world, he didn't have to come and save the world, but he saved the world anyway because he wanted to show forth his grace. The Almighty God didn't have to come in the way that he did, but he chose the way of humble service and sacrifice so that he might display his sacrificial grace to the world. See, the Apostle John says, this is how we know what love is. God sent his one and only Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Almighty God didn't have to do what he did for undeserving people like us, but he did it anyway, and that is all grace. And you say, well, what does any of this have to do with the question, who am I? Well, here's where it comes together. If the only way we can really find ourselves is to search outside of ourselves or to search inside of ourselves, then we need something or someone who can do both of those at the same time in a way that is unlike anything else. And so God, the creator of all that exists, it says in one part of the Bible that everything holds together in him. If we reach to the uttermost parts of all that exists outside of us, all that we could have, all that we could accomplish, at the very root and center of everything else that exists, we will find the God who created them all. And if we travel into the deepest places, to the very roots of our souls, we will find the God who has created us. And in that unbearable chasm at the very end of ourselves, there is a God who has bridged it by being both fully God and fully man, and is the meeting place between limited human beings and the eternal God. Only Jesus can be at the uttermost parts of what is beyond us and at the very depths of beyond inside of us and bringing us back to the living God. Only God, the greatest good who exists outside of us and also can choose to be inside of us, can meet us in the deepest places where we come to the end of ourselves, standing at the conflicted forks of the road about who we are. And it can only come as a gift, which is grace. Only God can meet us in that deep longing of our souls and tell us really who we are. Our thumbprint won't tell us. Our iris won't tell us. It will recognize an aspect of who we are. Our greatest searching and acquisitions and achievements will tell us certain aspects of who we are, but not the totality. Our greatest inner listening will tell us some aspects of who we are, but not the totality. Only God, by his grace, can speak into our lives in a way that reveals who we really are. So I guess what I'm kind of trying to say is, if you want to find out who you are, come to the end of yourself and the beginning of God. And reach out to a God who came in to our world that we might know who we are and find him. Here's three things I'd like to encourage us to do as we think about that great truth. I'd like to encourage us to surrender ourselves to God. To just come to the point where we throw up our hands and say, God, I have actually reached the end of myself in one way or another. I cannot find all of who I am, and so I come to you. Maybe that's part of where you're at today, and it's time to just lift up your hands and say, I've reached the end of myself, God. Maybe for the very first time, it's time for you to actually begin to surrender to the living God and just say to him, God, I yield my life to you. I want to know you, and I want to know who I am in you. A second thing we need to do after we surrender is this. We need to draw near and get a different perspective on our life, because all those searching outside of ourselves and searching inside of ourselves can be good if we put it in the bigger perspective of what God is doing in our lives, to come underneath God's leadership in our searching and longing and knowing of life. Maybe it's time for you to zoom out on the map and realize that the little neighborhood of your life exists within the greater terrain of who God is. And it's time to get that perspective on your searching. Maybe it's time to draw near to the scripture again. Maybe it's time to hear God's voice. Maybe it's time to search out some questions with somebody who you trust in your life. You need to surrender, and I need to surrender. We then need to get that appropriate perspective on our life journey under God. And a third thing we need to do is, in the middle of all that, is to listen, to hear God in his word and in prayer. To ask God to speak into our lives our true identity. To surrender. To get perspective. To listen. So I'd like to encourage you just to take a moment with me, if you would, and just pull out your bulletin and that response card that's there. I want to encourage you, as the team and the orchestra and the choir are going to come back, to make some sort of response to the joy of the resurrection today. Maybe for some of us, it's that first moment of responding to God and yielding and surrendering. Maybe you want to begin that journey with God and you want to start with a moment of prayer. We'll do that in just a moment. But could you fill out that card so we can follow up with you and help you continue that journey? Maybe for some of us, as we try to get that roadmap perspective, we need to talk to someone. You want to join in sitting with somebody from the staff to just talk through some of your questions about faith, about Christ, about life. Love it if you just mark that last box and maybe write a little bit of information so we can follow up with you. Maybe you know it's time to reorient your life and you've made a decision to follow Christ, but it's time to declare it out loud with baptism. And that's just that simple decision in front of everybody to say, I'm dead to sin and I'm alive in God. We'd love to follow up with you about that. You can mark that box. Respond in some way. Maybe you need to hear what God has for your life. Maybe you can just commit to come to the series we're going into over the next series of weeks as we describe and explore what it means to find our identity in Christ. Who am I? To answer that question from Scripture, we'd love to have you with us during that time. So as the team is going to lead us in the next two songs, I want to encourage you, you can stand right away when they come up and lead us in that song. Or if you just want to fill this out and take some time with it, just feel free to sit and use one of those pencils in your seat back to complete it. And then just drop it by the doors after the service or throw it up here on the main stage and we'll gather those up later. Let me pray for us as we just consider the joy of the resurrection. Lord, would you do a new work in our lives? Each and every one of us who are here, would you help us to know you and to then know who we are in you? And for some of those, Lord, who are here today and it's time just to start a new journey, Lord, would you hear their prayers as they just lift up to you their deepest desire to start with you? And maybe if you're in that place, you can just say, God, I need you. I surrender to you. I'm yielding my life for the very first time to begin with you. Jesus, would you be my leader, my savior, my guide? Lord, many of us are trapped at crossroads in our lives, crossroads of decision, crossroads of conflicted identities and desires. We say, Lord, would you speak in the midst of those places and bring forth your best in us that we might truly thrive in life, flourish for the greatest good, and also know you for your greatest glory. Have your way in us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, who has lived, who has died, and who has risen again that we might have life. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.